If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. As you guys know, we've been looking at the life of David, and so we're going to continue that on tonight. Let's pray first, and then we'll lay a little bit of background and jump right into it and see how far we get tonight. But just so much ministry through the Word of God and the life of David. So let's pray and ask God to bring it alive to us. Father, we just pray now you'd bring your Word alive to us. Again, Lord, as we sang there at the end, I love that. Not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Lord, you're the one that brings the Word alive. You're the one that brings us alive. We have this semblance of life. We have life in these bodies as we know it, but true life comes from you, Lord, and true life is through your Word and your Spirit. And so I pray now that you would pour out true life, God, like a waterfall from heaven on us tonight as we look at your Word and, Lord, as you minister to us to strengthen us and encourage us and to grow us in you. So we ask now that you would be the teacher by your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, remember we're jumping into the life of David, and we've come to the place now. If you guys remember, David had killed Goliath. David had become the darling of Israel. He was the one that everybody loved. Saul loved him so much, Saul called him up there to be kind of his personal worship leader because Saul was having some issues going on. He wanted David to stay there around him. And then remember what happened? They began to give David these accolades. You know, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands because of the great victory that David had against Goliath and leading the whole nation to defeat the Philistines after everyone being afraid to fight, David taking that leadership. And then Saul gets jealous. And remember, we looked last week. Jealousy will destroy you. It will ruin your life. If your goal becomes, I'm going to get that person, I'm going to destroy that person, I'm going to tear that person down, or that organization, or that ministry, or whatever it is, that business, it's going to destroy your life. And Saul now is going to learn that as he now, his heart goes totally black and turns away from God, and he begins to try to destroy David. And David has a pure heart. David's life is right. Saul now has already made it clear that he wants to kill David. We saw last week he was throwing spears at him. And again, we talked about whenever you're jealous of someone and they, anything to do with them comes up, if you have a spear in your hand, which you will, that'll be jealousy or whatever it is, you're going to start throwing spears. And anytime you throw spears, it's always going to cause damage to you. And so Saul has not been successful in taking David out. David is anointed by the Lord to be the next king. And the ironic thing is that had Saul just loved the Lord and obeyed the Lord and not been jealous, he could have remained king, and God would have even used his bloodline to carry the kings on. But instead, he let his heart get wrong, and now God had to replace him with David. And again, it's amazing, David being able to wait too. You see David not trying to make things happen and waiting on God. And what we're really getting into now, what we're going to see starting tonight, is David go on the run from Saul. And we're going to see David go on a 10-year run. A lot of people don't realize that. David ran somewhere around 10 years in the wilderness from Saul, with Saul chasing him. And you might be thinking, why in the world would God anoint David as king and then have him run from the king that God was removing for 10 years? Because David had been called to be king, but David wasn't ready to be king. And some of you guys have been called to do things for God that are, well, let me take that back. All of you have been called to do things for God, but maybe you're not ready yet. That doesn't mean you can't step out and begin to serve where you are. And I encourage you, step out and serve where you are. Whatever you're doing, serve. Find some place you can serve. But God may not have you ready for the ultimate call that he's given your life. But if you don't step out and serve, God can't prepare you. And in that stepping out and serving, a lot of times, a lot of strange things happen. And God uses that to mold and shape your life. And that's exactly what's happening to David. Again, I don't think that we're going to have to be on the run in the wilderness for 10 years because we've not been called to be kings here on the earth. But for someone who was called to be a king here on the earth, he had to be prepared to be a king. And there's lessons he had to learn and things he had to have his character molded and shaped in to be ready to be king. And God does the same thing in us. And we see that as we look at David's life. So chapter 20, notice this. The story jumps in with David now knowing that Saul wants to kill him. And David fled from Na'oth in Ramah. Remember, that's where Saul sent the people up to arrest him. And Saul himself came up to arrest him. And he went and said to Jonathan. And again, Jonathan was his faithful friend, oddly enough, the son of King Saul. And he said, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" David knew he didn't do anything that was worthy to be put to death for. And Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing either great or small without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And so at this point, Jonathan doesn't even believe it. David's saying he wants to kill me. Jonathan says, "I don't think my dad wants to kill you." And so there's this confusion going on as to what really is happening. Jonathan's going to have to see it. And believe me, he's going to. And then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. You know, if he could kill me, he would. And it's so close, but God's not going to let that happen. By the way, who's your protector while you're serving God? It's God. If God is protecting you, no one can harm you. The attacks may come. Things may come in different forms or whatever. God is your protector. And although someone was after David quite literally to kill him, and he says, there's nothing but a step between me and death, God's not going to let that happen. And we're going to see God over and over throughout the life of David supernaturally intervene to protect David. And that's the thing we need to take courage in. We're not going anywhere until God says so. It doesn't matter what diagnosis the doctor gives you or what person makes that threat or what happens with anything in your life. You're not going anywhere and nothing's going to happen unless God says it can happen. He's our protector. And David now needs to learn this, because if he's going to be a king, he's got to know that, so he can do what God's called him to do and not be afraid, be bold. And Jonathan said to David, whatever you desire, I'll do it for you. And David said, again, Jonathan recognized David as the true king of Israel. This was a very interesting thing that God set up here with Jonathan and David. And he says, indeed tomorrow, David said to Jonathan, indeed tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. So every month when the moon would be full and the new moon would start the new month, they would have the meal together and all this. And so David says, I'm not going to be there. He says, if your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asks permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there's a yearly sacrifice there for all his family. And if he says, thus it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he's very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there's iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? David goes, look, if I'm guilty, you just kill me. I don't have to run from your dad. I've done nothing wrong. And so Jonathan knows he's done nothing wrong. And Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, would I not tell you? So dad didn't say anything to me. And David said to Jonathan, well, who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly? Now, before I even go into what their plan is here, I want you to note something about this. David now goes through a series of lies. We're going to see David lie about the family feast that he's having. At least there's no evidence that's really taking place. We're going to see David lie about several things as we go through this. And it's interesting because David, in the fear of man and his own flesh, is allowing sin to come in and lie and all these things that are happening when he didn't need to do that. If David had just trusted God and not lied, he would have kept himself from a lot of other problems that he ran into. As a matter of fact, we're going to see either tonight or next time where he lies about this whole issue where Saul's sending him on this, you know, errand to run. And this entire family, this entire village of priests gets wiped out because David goes there and this lie that David tells and all this. Now, there's other purposes of God in that, and we'll see that when we get there. But David brings a lot of damage to himself and to others by his lies. And when you read the Psalms, in one of the Psalms, David said, Lord, you know, just wipe out this lying tongue. Destroy it. Remove it. Get rid of it from me. And so David knew that he had an issue early on with lying. David goes to God and says, cleanse my tongue of this lying. And I think there's a neat thing that we see here, that God can use liars. God can use cheaters. God can use all of us where we are when we start. It's the transformation that God makes in our life, where he makes us able to be used. But the second thing we need to note in that is that David was humble enough to admit it. He went to God and said, God, I've got a lying tongue. I don't want a lying tongue. I want to be purified. And I know that it's led because I'm afraid. The fear of man, the Bible says, is a snare. But if we learn to trust God, we don't have to worry about coming up with our own schemes and our own lies and our own, and we've all been guilty of it. But there has to be that place where we go before the Lord and say, God, cleanse my tongue. Wash it clean. Let me speak the truth. And again, there's wisdom in how we speak the truth. I realize that. This is can be a very complex thing. But David here had this issue going on where he was looking toward lying to get him out of all of his problems. And God had to teach him, lying's not going to get you out of your problems, David. I am. I'm your God. I'll get you out of your problems. And so he says, who will tell me if your father answers roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come and let us go to the field. And both of them went in the field. And Jonathan said to David, so now they devise this plan. The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I've sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, because he's confident that there will be, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I'll report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me kindness, the kindness of the Lord, while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. What an encouraging friend. Guys, look at Jonathan. Here's David. And David's saying, you know what? I may die. I mean, your dad may kill me. And Jonathan says, not only is dad not going to kill you, when you become king, when, not if, when you become king, because I see God's hand on you, when you become king, don't wipe my family out. Remember me. Be my friend when you're king. Don't turn on me. You know, make this vow to me. I love you, and I'm going to stand beside you, and I'm with you. What an encouragement that is when you're feeling down and when you're feeling like, you know what, is God going to use me ever? And what is my life amounting to? And you have that person that says, you know what, I see God's hand on your life. God is using you, and God's going to use you. And God has been faithful throughout my life to send those messages from time to time, you know, where something just comes in the mail, or maybe an email or a text or something, right when you're thinking, God, is anybody hearing anything? You know, is anything happening in the ministry at all? Is there an impact going on with what you're doing in my life? And God is always faithful to send that Jonathan message at just the right time. God will do that with you. And if you're in a struggle tonight wondering, is my life amounting to anything? Is God using me in any way whatsoever? Ask God, say, send me a Jonathan message. Give me an encouragement. Let me know that I'm still connected. And again, if God doesn't say anything, you may want to search your heart and say, all right, Lord, what's going on? Is there some issue I need to deal with? Cleanse my lying tongue, you know. Wash my heart clean from what I'm doing, God. Cleanse my eyes and my ears and maybe examine your life. But God is faithful to do that. And I'm so thankful for the Jonathans that God has sent into my life at the right times. And what a blessing this guy is to David, because he's saying, you're going to be king. You are the king and God's with you. He's fearing for his life. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan again calls David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat is empty. Again, look at the encouragement. You're king. You're going to be king. God's going to protect you. David, hang in there. Keep doing it. Going for it. Don't give up. God's with you. And you know what? You're going to be missed. Man, I love you. We love you and wish you were here. I love Jonathan. I can't wait to meet him. And so when they had stayed 3 days, he said, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain at the stone of Ezel. So we'll meet back here to find out what the verdict is about dad. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I'll send the lad saying, go and find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come. Then as the Lord lives, there's safety for you and there's no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you. That means, hey, you need to get out of here. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. And David, that means whether you have to run or not, I still know God's got his hand on you. And David hid in the field. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. And the king sat at his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, well, something has happened to him. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. Again, some kind of Levitical uncleanness where he couldn't come to the meal that night. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. So it's empty again. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, so he inquires this time. He said, why is the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? And Jonathan answered Saul, well, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I've found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. So he's thinking, hey, this is a normal request, no big deal. David's not here, he's meeting with his family, so let's see how Dad responds. He does it just very nonchalant, very normal conversation. But now Saul's heart's revealed because he had murder in his heart. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said, look at this, isn't very nice to Jonathan or his mom. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Not a good thing to say to your kids. Again, obviously he didn't think very much of his wife. He didn't think very much of Jonathan at this time, and his anger's getting the best of him. He says, do I not know that you've chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? In other words, she gave birth to you. Your birthright is to become king, and you're shaming that away. You don't want to be king. You're turning over your proper place to be king to David. You're laying down your rights. You know, you're just as rebellious as your mom is. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Now Saul's heart is revealed. Again, where does murder start? It starts in the heart with anger. And then it goes on out to carrying the action out. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said, why should he be killed? What has he done? And so he begins to defend David, saying, David is innocent. And notice this, then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. If dad will kill his own son, he's going to kill David. And again, notice this, whenever you've got jealousy or wickedness or whatever in your heart, anyone that gets in your way of what you want to do to get this vindication or whatever you think, they're going to get a spear thrown at them. You know, it's one thing if somebody hates somebody, but then you begin to defend them. If you're defending them, you're going to be hated too, and they're going to start throwing spears at you. And so this is very, this is human nature when the heart goes wrong. And Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed by David, and a little lad was with him. And he said to the lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And see, there's the signal. Now David realizes, I got to get out of here. Saul wants to kill me. And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. And again, he's really speaking to David. They're doing this in case Saul was listening or somebody else was paying attention, but David knew exactly what was happening, and so did Jonathan. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. And then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, go and carry these to the city. And as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face toward the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David the more so. And again, you say, well, now, why did they make the plan for the special signal if they were going to talk it out? Well, they didn't know they'd get a chance to talk it out. But now they found out, you know what? We can discuss this. There's nobody around. The kid's gone. Nobody's here. David comes on to talk to him. And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Now imagine David. All you know is you're about to go on the run. Where are you going to go? You're leaving your home. You can't go to Bethlehem because he's going to search there for you with your family. David literally has to just go on the run and live in the wilderness. And let me say something. When God is preparing you for what he's called you to do, depending on how large the call is, how big you might say the call is, how much you're allowing God to use you, because really it's up how much you're going to let God use you, God will oftentimes send you into a wilderness because that's the place where training takes place. It's one thing to be filled with the Spirit, to be excited about God. Anybody can walk with God when they're excited about God and filled with the Spirit. Anybody can. When the real rubber hits the road is what happens when it gets dry. What happens when God sends me to a wilderness? Am I going to stay with God, or am I going to walk away with God? Am I going to trust God and let him mold me and shape me, or am I going to say, God's abandoned me. I thought God loved me. Where'd God go? But you see, that person will never be a king. The one who grumbles and complains, they'll never be a king because God can't use them. The person that says, I have no idea what's happening in my life. I wish God would be more apparent in my life. I know that I'm living for God. I don't know where he is. Yes, I'm struggling. Yes, sometimes I have doubts. That's normal. There's nothing wrong in that. That's the person God can mold and shape into a king. But the person that is just complaining against God and grumbling against God and blaming God for everything, they limit what God can do. Now, if you've been that person, it doesn't mean God can't make you a king or a queen. What it means is stop doing it and say, all right, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why you haven't spoken to me in forever. I don't know why I'm in this wilderness. I don't know what's happening. I know that I complained. Forgive me of my grumbling. Forgive me of my complaining. Forgive me of my blaming of you. And I now recommit myself to you. Whether I hear you or not, I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to honor you. And I'm going to serve you. And I'll wait until you move. And when you move, then I'll be ready. That's the heart God's looking for. David needed that heart developed. See, all David had up to this point was singing worship songs out in the field of God. being filled with the Spirit, being anointed by the Holy Spirit as the King of Israel, the excitement, the fun, invited to the king's palace. Everything was great at the beginning, but you know what? That can't go on forever. God has to say, you know what? You're not going to ever grow in that environment. I've got to move you now to a place of wilderness, to a place where you're going to be, it's going to be harder, a place where you're going to have to grow and learn to walk with me and trust me, even when you don't feel it. Think of it like a balloon. You know, you blow the balloon up, and that's how you are. When you give your life to the Lord, you're filled with the Spirit, and God blows up that spiritual balloon. And I remember what happened to me, man. I was filled up, and I mean, it's you're kind of bouncing off things. You're that balloon that's just so full, right? And then over time, there's that kind of that just over time, and you don't recognize it. You're still just filled with it, but it's like, and then over, and then time depends on how long it gets a little bit less, a little bit less, a little bit less, and one day it's like, and you're kind of like limp on the ground going, God, where are you? I used to float with helium so high. I could see heaven so good from up there. I was always the one that people sought counsel from, and I stayed filled with the Spirit, and I heard your word, and it was so alive, and it seems like now I'm like this little just limp balloon, you know, laying on the floor. Where are you, God? God says, it's time for some wilderness training. You can't always go by your feelings. You've got to go by my Spirit. You've got to trust me, and when it comes time, I'll fill the balloon back up. And so, again, David, I believe, is at that time now where God's saying, all right, you know, it's time now, David, for you to enter into a new phase of walking with me. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be all excitement. I'm going to teach you about wilderness experience, how to survive, running from the enemy, hiding in caves. And by the time I'm done with you after 10 years of this, and don't be discouraged by that, because I know David had some wonderful times with God. It wasn't that David never heard from God over those 10 years. How do you think he wrote all those Psalms? David heard from God. David enjoyed the Spirit of God. David had great worship times. David had great times in the Word those 10 years. It just wasn't like it was at the beginning when everything was great and everybody loved him and he was at the king's palace and he was well known and very popular. No, there's a different season God had him in. And it was something David had to learn during that season and had to grow. And by the time he's done, what's going to happen? Now you're ready to be king. It's like, I thought I was called to be king. You were. But now you've got to get ready. I've got to make you a king. And so, you know, I don't care the potential of someone. You could be the greatest basketball player in the world, the greatest this in the world, the greatest that in the world. There's going to be a training time for you to get to that place. You may have the natural ability, but you've got to get to that place through training and time. And God gives us supernatural callings, and then there's a time of training to get there. And so now David takes off, and it officially begins chapter 21. And again, we're going to see one of the first things, again, in David where God has to work character, is David is being a man of truth. And David came to Nob. And by the way, that's very near Jerusalem, up on the Mount of Olives. If you're facing the Mount of Olives, if you guys can see that in your mind from the Temple Mount, it's over to the left is the area of Nob. So he's very close to Jerusalem. David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone? And no one is with you. Now, again, this is interesting because the word afraid here means literally he was shaking. He actually started trembling when he saw David. Why? Because David never traveled alone. David always traveled with the army. He always came with Saul's army. David was the commander. Remember, he's one of the commanders of Saul's army. He was leading Saul's army even though he was young. Probably only maybe 20 years old by this time, 18 to 20 years old, but he was leading the army of Saul because of his great exploits with Goliath and how God had used him and all this. And he realizes it makes Ahimelech nervous. He's like, something's wrong here. Why are you by yourself? What's going on? He's nervous. He knows this isn't normal. And David said to the priest, the king has ordered me on some business. And he said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I've commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in hand or whatever can be found. I need some food for my men. And the priest answered David and said, there's no common bread on hand. Now, what does he mean, common bread? Remember, the priest would bake what they called the show bread. It's actually spelled S-H-E-W, so how it gets show, I don't know. But the show bread, they would make 12 loaves of it every week. The priest would put it in the holy place, not the most holy. The most holy is back where the ark was. Before the ark was a place called the most holy place where the menorah was and the altar that you burned the incense on for prayers going up to God. And then this table of showbread and 12 loaves of bread. Each loaf of bread represented a tribe of Israel. So you had 12 loaves of bread for the 12 tribes of Israel. You had the menorah shining the light on the bread, and it was a picture to the nation that God was always watching the 12 tribes. God was always shining his light on the 12 tribes. Well, each week they would take the loaves out, and they put 12 new loaves in. They would bake them and exchange them. So when they took the bread out, it was still considered holy. It wasn't common. It had been in the holy place. So it's holy bread, not common bread. But once it was no longer in use before the menorah, it wasn't as holy. The priest could eat it. And matter of fact, the priest would eat it. They would take it home and eat it. And in this case, we're going to see that he says, you know what? Rather than go to the strict adherence of the law, if you guys are hungry, you've been sent on a mission, you're about to head out into the wilderness, I'm going to give you this bread. And we're going to see that God has no problem with that. David answered and said, truly, he says, there's no common bread, but there's holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women, that is, are they clean before the Lord in a way that's holy before the Lord to be able to partake of this holy bread? And David answered and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out. And again, remember, it was days for David because David had been hiding for 3 days while Saul was looking for him and all this. So he hadn't been around his wife. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common because it's out of the holy place, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there's no bread but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day it was taken away. Now, this is interesting. You say, well, how did God view this? Jesus uses this story as an example. Remember when they were challenging Jesus and the disciples for eating the wheat in the fields on the Sabbath? And they're saying, that's against the law of God, the law of, you know, whatever. They're doing work. They would take the wheat and you had to rub it like this in order to be able to get the heads of grain out of it. And you could actually rub the chaff off, get the little pieces of wheat out, and you could chew them and eat them. They kind of become gummy and kind of chewy like a gum, but you could chew them. And if you were hungry, you could swallow them. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees said, God didn't say, they said, you're doing work on the Sabbath. You're threshing wheat, right? So to pick the wheat and rub your hands, that's threshing wheat. And the Lord says, it's ridiculous. And so the Lord said to them, look, have you not heard what happened to David when he went to the priest there at Nob? He took the holy bread and God gave it to him and it was okay in God's eyes. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. You know, God is looking for mercy rather. He says the mercy is better than the law. So the principle there was the mercy is better than the law. Yes, the law is important. Don't get me wrong on that. But somebody starving to death, you know, if you have some type of holy bread that's there and they're starving to death, let them eat. God loves them, and you're not doing something wrong in that case. So God uses this, Brother Jesus uses this as an example with the Sadducees and Pharisees. So this was okay in God's eyes, and there's a real lesson in that for us, and that is God desires mercy more than he does the adherence to the law. God's a merciful God. You know, somebody asked me a while back, said, what do you do if you're fasting and somebody offers you a donut, you know? Well, I mean, if you can do it without it being awkward, then, you know, go ahead and continue to fast. But if you think it's going to be a stumbling block, if somebody brings you over a special cake they've made for you, I made this cake for you. You know, it seems like that's they show up on the days you fast. If you want somebody to make you a cake, call a fast. And sure enough, they bring over a donut or they bring over a cake or they do whatever. And yeah, if you can do it without it being awkward, go ahead and continue that on. But I remember hearing Pastor Chuck say one time, he said, you know, I get people that ask him, Pastor Chuck, what do you do if you're fasting and somebody offers you something? And he said, I was at this lady's house one time, and she brought out some chocolate cake, and it was very important to her. She had made that cake special for me. And he said that I was fasting before the Lord. He said, she didn't know that. And they were like, well, Pastor Chuck, what'd you do? He said, I had a piece of cake, and I fasted the next day. That's mercy. God's not holding a club over saying, now, you said you were going to fast. You went on a beautiful fast, and you're going to hell. God is merciful. Don't beat yourself up. And maybe you don't have that kind of personality, but some of us do have that kind of personality. Know that you're free in Christ. Yes, if God calls you to fast, you need to fast, but you don't need to be under bondage to it. And there's a real strong principle here of that. And a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day and detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And again, we've talked about this guy before. His name would be better to be called Dog because that's what he really was. The herdsman belonged to Saul. He was the guy that watched over the flocks for Saul. And we're going to see what a rat this guy really is. I mean, he's the worst of the worst. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or sword? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. Remember, David just took off when he found out. He hadn't had time to get any equipment, any weapons. And he needed food and he needed a weapon because of what he's about to face. And the priest said, well, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. There it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it. For there's no other except that one here. And David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. So this obviously was some kind of amazing sword, the sword of Goliath. You know, it was a very special sword. And of course, it meant a lot to David, but it's probably a wonderful sword as well for battle because Goliath was their hero. He was the one that did battle. And again, apparently, I don't know if it was a little bit bigger than normal swords or not. David, I guess, felt that he could handle it, but he needed some kind of weapon because he didn't have one. And so they give David this weapon. And now David takes off to flee. Now this is the thing, again, very interesting to watch what happens. The trials in David's life have officially begun. Why do I say that? As God begins to train David and to show David he can trust him and God will be with him, even in the midst of his enemy, when he writes Psalm 23 and says, God, you've prepared a table for me, even in the midst of my enemies. Because look what David does, and this is a rookie mistake, no doubt from fear and not thinking, but look what David does. Verse 10, this is amazing. David arose and fled that day before Saul, and he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, again, this will be important in a second. And the servants of Achish said to him, again, these are Philistines, but they'd made peace at this time, even though David was a defeater of the Philistines. Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Obviously, this number one hit had gone beyond Israel and was being played on the radios in Gath. Because how'd they hear about it? And David took these words to heart. Now, again, before, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Now, again, I don't know how this unfolded, but here's David. He runs down there to Gath. He gets in there thinking, they're not going to chase me because these guys are Philistines. I know Saul's not going to come here because he didn't want to fight the Philistines. He felt at peace enough with the Philistines to be able to go there, which is kind of interesting enough to begin with. Now, all of a sudden, he finds himself running from Saul because he doesn't want to get harmed. And he realizes, I'm standing in the middle of my enemies. And they all hate me. And guess what? I killed their giant. I killed their main leader. Guess where Goliath was from? Gath. Yes, Goliath. So David, I wonder when it hit David. This is where Goliath's from. I killed Goliath. These are Philistines. And then he looks down and goes, guess whose sword he had on? Goliath's sword. I mean, I wonder if this, like, when did this hit David? He couldn't have walked in there going, I'm going in with, you know, Goliath's sword and some kind of bold thing. I think it hit him after the fact. I think he probably freaked out and said, I've got Goliath's sword on my side. They knew Goliath's sword. And if they recognize Goliath's sword, guess what's going to happen? They're going to be coming after David. And really, you know, hey, thanks for reminding us. You killed our main guy here. And so what does David do? And I can associate with this more than I'd like to admit, but I always share my heart with you guys. Look at verse 13. So David changed his behavior before them. This is called panic. And he pretended madness. I know what I'll do. I'll just act like I'm a crazy. You know? He pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate and let saliva run down his beard. I got a spit coming down his beard. Now, guys, this is what fear of man can do. And this is what panic can do. I look back over my life. When I read this story, I go, you know what, Lord? I can look at a couple times in my life where I was slobbering on my beard. And I don't have a beard. So imagine, you can imagine what that was like. The bottom line is, panic and fear will cause us to do crazy things. Listen, God is the one that protects us. God is the one that watches over us. And David, no doubt, was very ashamed of this. David, this is probably a time in David's life. He wishes he could erase this. He wishes he could forget this. There are things I've done in my life, even in the ministry, that I wish I could erase. I wish I hadn't done. I look back, I'm embarrassed by them. But here's the encouraging thing. It happened to King David. It happened to me. It's probably going to happen to you. And here's the bottom line. God will still use you. God will still use you. He will take you beyond those times of shame. He'll take you beyond those times of embarrassment. He'll take you beyond those times of foolishness, walking into, you know, Goliath's city wearing his sword, looking for, you know, refuge. And he'll say, you know what? This is training camp. This is training camp. I'll get you out of this. The spit will wash out of your beard. And you know what? The Philistines didn't like you to begin with. So if a bunch of Philistines don't like you because you did something stupid in front of them, no loss. You know, God will restore what the canker worm has eaten, as the Bible says. And Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? So this is working. Have I need of a madman that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Chapter 22, David therefore departed and from there escaped to the cave of Adullam. So David gets out of there going, thank you God. He runs to a cave and gets a hides in a cave. Now, by the way, if you want to read where David's heart was, read Psalm 36. Because David wrote this in the cave of Adullam after he fled during this time. We're not going to jump over there tonight for our purposes. We're going to keep rocking and rolling here. But the bottom line is, this is where, you know, you can get an insight into David's heart. And David's giving praise to the Lord. God, thank you for what you've done. And just, again, you can imagine David's heart looking at God for God's faithfulness in his life. And this is encouraging to me that a man like this could be, you know, slated to be the king of Israel, yet makes so many mistakes. Start out as a man who had a problem with lying. Starting out as a man who feared people so much and his situations oftentimes that he ran rather than made a stand. Seeing a man who found himself in front of the enemy slobbering on his beard and looking like a fool because he didn't know how to handle the situation. And God still made him the king. God didn't look at David and said, well, that's it. I mean, come on. I was able to get past the whole run from Saul thing. A couple of lies here and there, I'm okay with that. But the whole spit thing in the beard, this is too much. I'm looking for a new king. I'm looking for somebody that's not going to be doing this. No, God chose David knowing this would happen. And God's going to finish the work that he's begun in David's life. And the same thing is true for every single one of us in this room. God knows all your mistakes in advance. He's still going to use you. He's going to be faithful to his word. He knows where he's taking you. He's not looking at where you are now. He's looking at where you're going to be. And so it's very encouraging to me. And he goes and he's going to spend now, again, most of his life, you know, he's going to be a caveman for many years now. And when he and his brothers and all his family's house heard it, they went down to him there. And again, why would all his brothers and family go to him? Because again, even though his brothers were jealous of him, at this point they realized, you know what, if David's on the run from King Saul back in that day, oftentimes, if the king didn't like someone, he killed their entire family. And so they're like, you know what? We better go where we're going to have some protection. David has some men with him. David's a warrior. David's a fighter. We'll just go be with David and take care of this. And look at the guys that God gathers to David. I find this interesting. And this, you know, ministered to me a lot as a young pastor, not as much today. And yet there's still an application, I think. Notice who gathered to David. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to David, and he became captain over them. Doesn't this sound like us when we're coming out of the world with all of our problems and we're getting rescued from sin and our life's a mess and we run to church? It's like, this is who God gathers. A bunch of people who are not content, a bunch of people who are in debt, a bunch of people that are trying to get free from sin, a bunch of people that are maybe in trouble with all these things, and God gathers us and said, I'm going to gather you together to men and women who love God, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to grow you, and I'm going to get you through that, and I'm going to make you a new person. And what's exciting to me is this list of men right here, the ones in debt, the ones in distress, the ones that were discontented, these become known as David's mighty men. Isn't that exciting? God could never use me. I'm discontent. God could never use me. I'm in debt. God could never use me. I'm in distress and I fear man and I make all these dumb mistakes. If you hang around giant killers, you'll become a giant killer. And God is the one that makes giant killers. God is the one that does that. Find people that love God, that know God, that are serving God, and hang around them. Serve with them. Get involved. Do things. This is where God develops and shapes and molds us. And I love it because, again, God can take those of us that are what the world would say are losers. The world would say, these are a bunch of losers. David has got a bunch of losers with him hanging out in a cave running from the king. And God says, that's the future king of Israel with his mighty men of battle who will subdue the entire Middle East under his authority. Wow. Does God have a different view than the world's view? What is your view of yourself tonight? How do you see yourself? The person that'll never be used. The person that doesn't have much strength. I don't speak well in front of people. I don't this. The stuff you described earlier that David did with the king of God. That's what I do. I'm these people here. You know what? You are exactly the kind of people God calls. This is who God is, the God of transformation. He's a God of resurrection. He's a God of restoration. And so this is exciting to me because it's encouraging. And notice how many of them there were, and there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab and said to the king of Moab. Now, why did David go to Moab? Do you remember any connections with David and Moab? Ruth. Remember Ruth and Naomi? Where was Ruth from? Moab. So Ruth comes back from Moab. Ruth marries Boaz. Boaz and Ruth have Jesse. Jesse has David. This is his family line. He knew the people of Moab. He had family connections to Moab. So David knew if I take my parents over there, because I have a connection to Moab, I'll get them out of danger here from Saul in this region. Saul's not going to go to Moab because he doesn't want to fight the Moabites and just have war. So my family will be protected, but this is the connection. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. So his mom and dad stayed there the whole time that David was on the run, being protected and not being put to death. And I love to see David's heart for his family and David's heart for his mom and his dad taking care of them. Again, David is a type of Christ and a picture of Christ. And what we're going to be seeing when we get to the crucifixion here in a couple of weeks on Sunday morning, we're going to see that from the cross, and actually probably this week, from the cross, Jesus looks down at John, and John's at the cross, and he says, John, you know, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. That is, I'm responsible to take care of you. I'm the leader of the home. Joseph, my father's dead. Your husband's dead. I'm the oldest in the family. It passed on to the oldest on down to take care of mom. And as he's on the cross, where are his thoughts? His thoughts weren't on himself. We're not on himself. His thoughts were on others. And his thoughts were on us. And his thoughts were on his mom. And he said, John, take care of my mom. Mom, there's your son. And it says from that day, Mary moved in with John. And now we see David here as a picture of Jesus doing the exact same thing. Saying, I'm going to take care of my parents. I'm going to take care of my mom and dad. And the prophet Gad said to David, don't stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So it's kind of nice to be traveling with a prophet, isn't it? You know, that'd be a great thing to have around as a prophet. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So again, he's getting settled in his run from Saul. When Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah. Now again, this is back up toward Jerusalem, but farther up north a little way in the Gibeah area, which is where Saul's home was. So he's sitting under this tree in Ramah, and notice what we always see with Saul ever since his heart went hard toward David and the vengeance and jealousy kicked in. Notice this, with a spear in his hand. He's always got a spear in his hand. He's always ready to attack. And all the servants standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Hey, I'm giving you all these things. I'm making you rich. You know, follow me. You know, I'll give you these things because we're family. You think David's going to do that? David's not going to give you those things. And he's trying to get everybody on his side by giving them all these gifts and handing these things out. Maybe you read in the news. I don't even know who the candidate is. And I don't know whether he's Republican or Democrat. So I can say this is totally a neutral statement. But I read yesterday, or maybe, I think it was yesterday, some candidate somewhere getting ready to run for office, I think maybe a mayoral office, was handing out money, giving away money at everywhere they went, at a church, handing out money. So he handed out something like $200,000. I'm kind of thinking, it'd be, if it was me, it'd be like, didn't I see you in line already? No, sir, no, sir, no, sir, no, sir. But can you imagine that? He was buying votes. This is exactly what Saul's doing. Saul's, in essence, buying votes because he's saying, David isn't going to give you that stuff. I'll give you all this stuff. And he's trying to get the loyalties to himself here. And these guys, you know, again, they're with him already. But now we're going to see that Saul not only has this thing against David, he's also pouting and feeling sorry for himself. He said, all of you have conspired against me. This is, everybody hates me. You know, nobody likes me. Everybody's against me. Nonsense. These guys are with you. They wouldn't be there. But he's pouting. And there's no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. It's like, you guys knew it. You didn't tell me. And there's not one of you who's sorry for me. Well, you are, so you're sorry for you. That's good. Or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. Right? Then answered Dog, not the bounty hunter. David answered, or rather he answered Doeg the Edomite. Remember, this was the one that saw David when he went up there to the priest and got the sword and the bread, who was set over the servants of Saul, and he said, I saw the son of Jesse.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, he was going to Nob.
Really?
Yes, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. Now, here's the thing, guys. Everything he said was true. We have to watch our lips and what we say. Because you can say something that's true, but you can present it in such a way that it's a lie. Or in such a way that it's misleading. Again, we see that in politics all the time, don't we? We see that where people maybe don't like someone. They might say something that's true, but if you don't know the truth behind why it's true, then it can make it look really bad for somebody. So what Doeg is doing, he's telling the truth, but he's presenting it in such a way that makes it sound like Ahimelech, the priest, is rebelling against Saul. He wasn't rebelling against Saul. He had no idea what was going on. And then he goes on and says this, and he inquired of the Lord for him. Well, that's what a good pastor would do. He prayed for him. David showed up, and he actually prayed for David. Oh, let his way be blessed. You're kidding. No, he did that. Well, that's a good thing. But it's when it's presented as rebellious, and he gave him provisions, it only gets worse. And he gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Ah, food, a weapon, prayed for him. He's an enemy. He's a traitor. And so the king sent and called. Again, all this Doeg wants, he wants position. He was watching over the sheep of Saul. He was the herdsman. So get what Saul just said. If you follow me, I'll make you princes and kings and give you palaces. I'm just a shepherd, princes, kings, palaces. Hey, I saw a guy. Who? Yeah, Doeg. I mean, I'm Doeg, but I saw a guy. And he was, Ahimelech was helping David out. Gave him provisions, did all that. All he's thinking about is, I'm going to get rich off this. I'm going to take advantage of this and soak this for everything it's worth. But it's evil. And we'll see how evil it gets in just a moment. So the king sent to Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests who were at Nob, that little city there, and they came to the king. Now, they don't know anything. They're just coming innocently. They haven't done anything wrong. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Well, here I am, my lord." I mean, you can imagine, come here, you. And I was like, "Oh, okay, here I am." I'm like, "Why are you upset?" And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you've given him bread and a sword that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "Who among all your servants is as faithful as David?" In other words, what do you mean? I would never question David's loyalty to you. He's like your number one guy. And who's the king's son-in-law? He's in your family. Who does your bidding and is honorable in all your house? Listen, there's nobody better than David. He's like the example. He's the golden boy of Israel. "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. I didn't know that David was rebelling from you. I didn't know that David was on the run. I thought he was a trusted servant. I was trying to help you out by helping him out. It's your family." And notice this, Saul is so angry and so jealous and so blinded by it, he can't even reason with somebody about the truth. And that is so true. When we get so blinded by jealousy and anger, we can't even reason. And the king said to him, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. It's not enough to kill you. I'm going to kill everybody in your family." Think this is a slight overreaction? And the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord." But even saying that, kill all the pastors in Knoxville. Okay, that very statement makes me a little nervous, you know? "Because their hand was also with David, and because they knew when he fled and didn't tell it to me." Look at these guys fear God. Even though the king said that, remember we talked about there's a higher authority, is there not? We talked about the times when you disobey your authorities. When do you disobey your authorities? When they go directly against the word of God. And there's a higher authority, and that's God. And so these guys are going to disobey because they realize this is not right. But the servants of the king would not lift their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. They're like, "I can't do that." The king knows somebody that will. He knows Dog will. So the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." Again, for Doeg, this is just more of an opportunity to get more from King Saul, to have a greater position and get wealthier. So Doeg, look at the wickedness of Doeg's heart. It's one thing to lie and present this in a way that gets them all in big trouble. But look what he does. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. He killed 85 priests. One guy. How long do you think that took? I don't like to think about the scene too long, but picture that in your mind. They're all there in the king's palace. They're lined up, and he says, "Kill them!" He starts with number one. It's just working down the row. Can you imagine the next guy waiting in line? What are you going to do? You can't run. You're just waiting to get stabbed by this spear or by this sword. And one by one, they're stabbed, just, you know, and all dropping dead because of this Doeg, this one guy killing him. I tell you, I wouldn't want to trade places with him on the day of judgment. But notice what happens, verse 19. Also, Nob, the city of the priests. Look at the level of Saul's anger and unreasonableness. Also, Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword. Both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Kill the people, kill the animals. And the animals, what'd they do? You know? And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub named Abiathar, escaped, one of them. And God kept him alive to tell David what happened. He escaped and he fled after David. So he runs down to David. I always find it interesting. We're going to see this as we work through this story. Everybody can find David but Saul. This guy finds him. Jonathan finds him more than once. The prophets can find him. Saul can't find him. Why? God's protecting him. God lets those he wants to get to him, and God stops those who don't. They escaped and fled after David, and Abiathar told David, Saul has killed the Lord's priests. Can you imagine David's heart right there? What? Yeah. He killed the Lord. David's mind's going, oh my goodness. I lied to Ahimelech to get the bread and the sword. And now I've got the bread and the sword, and he got the sword as well. But it wasn't like I got. And his whole family got it. At this point, now you think, you know, we talked earlier, can God use us when we mess up, when we slobber in our beard? This is a little bit worse than slobbering in your beard. David just made a decision that killed an entire city. And God still says, I'm going to use you, David. I'm going to use you. Yes, you made a foolish mistake, but I'm going to still use you because I have a call on your life. See, if that doesn't encourage you, nothing will. You think, man, I've made some big mistakes. Have you caused an entire city to be wiped out? God still uses us if we stay faithful to God, even in the biggest mistakes of our lives. And Abiathar told David, Saul has killed the Lord's priests. And David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I've caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me and don't fear. For he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me, you'll be safe. Now, here's what David's saying, and that's as far as we're going to go tonight. But here's what David's saying. Look, it's not that David's saying, I'm such a mighty warrior that you stay with me and I'll defeat Saul and all of his army. David wasn't boasting. There wasn't some kind of chest out, I'm the important guy. What David was saying was, I know God's anointed me to be king. I know God's called me to be king. And I know God's going to protect me. God's protected me up to this point. God's going to continue to protect me. If you stay with me, you're going to be okay. Because God's going to protect me. And God will protect you as well. And by the way, I think whenever we find ourselves in a situation where, you know, we find a place where God is working, we find someone that God is working in their life, whether in or out of the church, at the place where you attend or whatever the case might be, someone who's following God with all their heart, a church that's following God with all their heart, that's a safe place to be. And if you find yourself in a place like that, you're going to find yourself under the protection of the Lord because there's going to be a lot of weirdness happening in the world around us. A lot of stuff going on. A lot of deception in the last days. We need to find a place we know we're getting fed the word of God, where we see God working and God's spirit moving, and then be there because God's going to protect us and keep us safe. And so he gives us those places of refuge. God's going to use you. I don't care what you've done. Commit to the Lord. Commit your ways to him. Give him all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him with all you have. Say, God, I'm here to be used by you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter the mistakes you're going to make. You run to God. You ask his forgiveness. You stay faithful to him. If God can use David, God will use you. And we need Davids in this day in which we live. Be a David and be encouraged because God can use those of us that the world would call losers and make us mighty men of God, even as David and his men became. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word and just the hope we have in your word, the way you worked in David's life and your faithfulness to David and the fact that you'll work in our lives that way, God, and the fact that you'll be faithful to us. God, truly, you are an amazing God and you've called us and you've anointed us. And God, your word says that the work you've begun, you'll be faithful to complete, even in the midst of the largest mistakes we could make. And when we see David, Lord, going through all the trials and all the growth and all the wilderness and all the running time and all that went into his life, you were molding him and shaping him and making him into the man you knew he was going to be. And I pray for each of us, no matter where we are in that process tonight, that we would just trust you, that we keep our eyes on you, Lord, and our heart towards you, and to know you will be faithful to complete the work you've begun. Thank you, God, first of all, for saving us, and thank you, Lord, that you would use us in the midst of it. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. Again, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.